Well, this afternoon, what I'd like to do is to take us to a very important area that I mentioned to you yesterday in the closing of the sermon. We're going to discuss the subject of the heart, something that I think we need to understand from a biblical perspective, and why a statement is made that has a very profound impact when we hear about, like, King David and Almighty God is recorded as saying, David is a man after my own heart. So God has a heart. He has a heart. And we're made in his image and we have a heart. The greatest power in the universe is the heart of God, because God's heart impacts everything in his creation. And the second greatest power is the heart of man, because our heart and what our heart represents impacts the whole world in which we live. So we have the heart of God and we have the heart of man. The only problem is our hearts don't sync up. They're not in compliance, in harmony. And what the Bible clearly reveals is that there is something that needs to be done with our heart as opposed to the perfect heart of Almighty God. And what we want to do is to understand from the biblical point of view what it is and why is it that God looks at the heart. Every one of us as human beings, young and old, he's monitoring our heart. But it's more than just the physical organ that is within our bodies. Let's understand that, because in the world we live in, normally we hear the medical profession and talk about your heart. And they recognize that a heart is a crucial element of physical existence. Well, God's heart is the ultimate heart that is given to us in love, as revealed in the scripture. Because in John 3:16, we're familiar with that scripture where it says, God so loved the world. And what does he do? That love pours out of his heart. And what is his heart? Is it a beating organ in him? No, it's a much broader than that. And when you understand from a biblical point of view, the heart that is mentioned here is also, our heart is much bigger than just the physical organ that is within our bodies. Now, we all know that the heart is pictured as the center. It's the center of a human being. It is the physical, it is the mental, and the spiritual life of humans. It makes up all of what we are as human beings. It's important to contrast this with the physical world we live in. I just think, you know, it's a physical organ that goes back and forth and pumps and gives you life in a physical form. The Greek word for that is cardia or cardia, and it comes from the Greek, and what it basically deals with, it has a understanding that this is the organ that gives life to a human being. It pumps life. What is a woman when she's pregnant? What is the first thing she's waiting for when she knows she's pregnant? The first thing is the heartbeat. And you're always wanting to hear that heartbeat, because when it stops, we know that there's a possible trouble there that needs to be dealt with, and that is not always an easy thing to have to deal with. But what contrasts the physical understanding of a physical heart and the heart as mentioned in the Bible is that the New Testament, which amplifies everything from the Old, this is important for us to keep in mind. The New Testament amplifies what is mentioned in the Old. Now, the New Testament, basically, when the subject of the heart is mentioned, it follows the pattern of the Old Testament. It uses that application for our looking at this subject and learning what God is trying to explain to us. The human heart then gives what? From a biblical perspective, it's more than just the organ. When it says about the heart, it talks about a larger perspective of what a human being should understand about the subject of the heart. For example, let's go to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, and you'll notice something here very important for all of us to keep in mind. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. You and I are admonished, and anyone is admonished from a biblical perspective. It says, keep your heart. Or another translation might put it, guard your heart. You know, from a physical point of view, we see that people today who neglect their heart can create some serious problems for themselves. And this is why we have many people who have problems with their heart and maybe have to have open heart surgery and things of this nature to correct certain problems that have developed. Well, in this particular case, we are commanded to guard or to keep our heart. And it says, with all diligence. You see, that's why there are so many people with problems with their physical heart, is because they were not diligent in keeping. They violated certain things. They just like to eat a certain thing. They said, I got to have my pork. Well, you know what they say about that. It's not the thing that is best suited for the health and well-being of the human body. And it creates problems and difficulties that I still wonder sometimes why, when people go to the hospital and have had heart attention given to them by the doctor, that the food that they bring them up, they bring them back, here's pork on the plate. I would think they would banish that stuff, but they don't, because I guess people like their pork. Well, God says, be diligent with this, because out of it are the issues of life. Or we could put it this way, your life, my life, everyone's life. We have to do what? Guard our heart, what this all translates to, with diligence, and because out of it we face the issues of everyday life. That word heart refers to, again, the physical organ. It is considered the center part of physical life. We know that eating and drinking does what? According to the Bible, it speaks of it as something that strengthens the heart. Eating and drinking strengthens the heart, or your physical health and well-being. You've got to eat, you've got to drink in order to maintain a healthy immune system, to take care of your body, to dress and keep it. And so what we understand by that is the fact that physical life and the heart comes to be understood as the whole person. The whole person. Not talking about just the organ. It's talking about the whole person. And the heart then being the seat of intelligence. So that's a very important thing I'd like to stress. Number one is that the heart is pictured as being the seat of intelligence, our ability to comprehend, analyze, and understand things by the grace of God. God has supreme intelligence, and it's part of his heart, the soul, the total picture of what God is. And in our area, the physical application is our intelligence is given and understood as being part of the whole element that we call a human being. It's the source of intelligence. We have another topic we could use another time called a spirit in man. That's what gives us the ability to have an intellect and an intelligence that other creatures do not have. And so when we add the addition of God's spirit, now we have your intellect being able to connect with God's intellect, and that is where we become understood to become the children of God. And that becomes very important for all of us to understand. I'd like to go through some scriptures now just to show you as we go through these areas in this step-by-step process. And this first one, again, the heart is pictured in the scriptures as being the seat of intelligence. And this is why I think Isaiah the prophet uses one that says, come now, let us reason together. You can't reason without intelligence. And so we have this understanding. So Matthew 13:15, and listen how the scripture is given to us, because it just tells us what we need to understand about this thing of the heart. He says, for the heart of the people, okay, he's looking again at the broad area of human beings, and he says, the heart of the people has become dull. It's become dull. and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart. Intellect, you see, it'll all come together, and return, and I should heal them. Well, God is saying that what is happening is that vast majority of mankind are just going their own way, and they have not opened their heart to God or their mind to God. They have their own understanding of life. They have their own pursuits of life. And it's the driving factor that works in their life or their heart. Or we could also use the term, and you'll start seeing it form as we go through these scriptures, the heart is associated with your mind. Because the battle of overcoming is in the mind. This is where it's at. It's not in your hand. It's not in your toe. It's not in your kneecap. It's in your mind. And this is the heart of the issue. And what does God do? He goes right to the heart of the matter, the mind. And he works from the inside out, where mankind's heart works from the outside in. He wants to look good from the outside, but the inside is not good, as we're going to see. But God says he works from the inside and what makes it good so that it then transfers to the outside, so that in Romans 12, verse 1, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. You see, our minds have to be renewed. There's something wrong with our minds because we have all gone astray. It's like somebody hacking the computer. Somebody's gotten in there and messed up our mental computer. We have a something in there that is causing us to go contrary to the will of God and the purpose of life. So here again, the heart, the first thing I want to emphasize, the heart is the seat of intelligence. And number two, the heart is connected with thinking. Thinking. If I might borrow from Zig Ziglar, the guy who is a PMA type individual, who has written a lot of books on success, but he has a term that he uses. He calls it stinking thinking. We've all been victimized by stinking thinking. And we don't think right when it comes to spiritual things. If we're talking physical things, that's another issue. We're talking spiritual things as understood from the Word of God. And in God's Word, he makes it very clear. Proverbs 23, verse 7. And all of us have experienced this type of situation. You might be sitting down having a cup of coffee with somebody, or just sharing in conversation. Or you may have another area whereby you are discussing things that are pertinent. But Proverbs tells us this. It says, for as he thinks in his heart, notice, as he thinks and the heart are connected. And as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That's where he's really at. And as you read on, it says, eat and drink, says he to you, but his heart is not with you. Now, what is that saying to us? It's saying that there are times when we're talking to people and they're not giving us undivided attention. Their minds are elsewhere. The greatest thing you can do in service to a fellow human being is give them your honest, full attention. And then make your comment afterwards. A lot of times what happens is while one person is talking, the person who is listening to the person talk is not paying attention, or they may be thinking something they want to say after that person gets finished, because that's more important than listening to what the other person is saying. It's a game people play. We all go through it. We've all experienced it. And it's you kind of sense, you know, when you're sitting down and a person is not giving you undivided attention, you sense their mind is elsewhere. You sense it, because what man knows the things of another man but the spirit of man in him? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So God gives us these little clues here. So, again, eating with others, but their minds are elsewhere. When we converse with somebody, Don't we all want undivided attention? Don't we want to be heard fully? And none of us want to have somebody jump to conclusions or only hear part of what we have to say. We want the whole picture to be presented. So, that's another element showing again, the connection between thinking and the heart. Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. Luke 2 and verse 19. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was given this marvelous revelation that she was going to become the mother of the Son of God. She would give birth to Jesus. And it goes on to say that Mary, after she had been told these things, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, she didn't put it in a physical organ. She was putting it in her mind. She was going through the process. Well, what does the angel mean by this? And she was thinking. I like to joke from time to time and say, we all suffer from the Mary's pondering thing, where we have something and we ponder it in our minds. It just means you run it around in your mind. You're trying to think it through and find out how does it apply. Here's another aspect of that. Have you ever set your heart on something? Set your heart on something, your mind on something? Well, for example, if you were a child, young child, and mom and dad promised you a bike. Ooh, wow, a bike. Now you're walking around every day and your mind is just on this bike. When am I going to get my bike? Can't wait for my bike. And of course, if mom and dad don't deliver the bike, you're a very unhappy camper. You didn't keep your promise. You told me you were going to give me a bike. But they had their heart set on it. Their mind was set on it. And we've all had things. I've had things that my mind's been set on, certain things, and you've had certain things. It's common among all of us. It's the way we operate. But sometimes we get our mind and our things set on things we shouldn't be thinking about or going after. And this is why the Bible gives us these marvelous instructions and warnings. Giving attention to something, it can be for good or it can be for bad. To call the heart, the mind, what's the heart of the matter? What's the issue here? What are we thinking about? This is important. The mind is the critical battleground for conversion. Closely related to the mind or the heart are the acts of the will. You know, in this is Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but know that it is God who works in you, not only to accomplish his purpose, but will. His will. You see, you can do things, and you either do things because you want to do things or you don't want to do things. And your will plays a very important part. Because if you say, for example, I don't want to. What are you expressing? Your will is that you don't want to be involved. You don't want to participate. I don't want to. And so will and wanting is an important part of this element that comes closely with, again, a deliberate decision that has to be made. And if you say, I don't want to, that means that's your decision. You will not to be involved. A lot of times people today don't want to get involved in anything. They don't even want to help their fellow human being when there's an absolute need. They say, I don't want to. I don't want to because I don't want to get involved. So they're willing, making a willful decision not to participate. God is telling us always in the scriptures, we better never take an approach where we don't want to participate with the things that God offers. It's to do his will. Why was David a man after God's own heart? He will do my will. And that's what we have to work toward, to do the will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, For God loves a cheerful giver. When do we use that scripture? Well, we just did on the high day when we had the holy day offering. When you give an offering, you're to do what? You purpose in your heart, what is it I want to show as my appreciation to God, because everything belongs to God. So you're going to make an offering. You're supposed to have purposed in your heart, I don't want to come and be empty. In other words, oh my, holy day offering, what should I do? Oh, grab a dollar quick, take $5, throw it in the envelope and flip it out to God. God sees that and he sees, is that your motivation? Is that how you're prepared? But if we take time to prepare ahead of time, because it's not the money, yeah, that's not the issue. It's the preparation. It's how you move. Now, how do you know that? Because here Jesus gives the parable of the widow and the two mites. He says, here's these people over here throwing all these offerings in, and that was wonderful, good. They were doing what they should. But the widow had only two mites, and she threw them in there, and Jesus said she gave everything she had. Because she had purposed in her heart to do that. This is where the Word of God comes in and gives us some marvelous examples. I mean, everything, remember, Romans 15:4. It's all written for our learning. Now we have another example given to us where somebody did some conniving behind the scene. They wanted to look good in the eyes of the people. But you see, you want to be good in the eyes of God. And here's where it comes in. We have the early New Testament church. There was a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. And they were all selling property, doing different things, and throwing it into the pot for the common good of everybody to enjoy. But Ananias said, you know, man, that's good property we've got. Why don't we hold some of that back? But we'll let them think that everything we're doing here is, that's everything. Well, Sapphira went along with the argument, and you know the story, the rest of the story. Ananias was gone. Sapphira was gone. It says, and fear covered the church of God. Now, why would that be? Because, as Peter said, why did you, in other words, connive this thing in your mind and lie to the Holy Spirit? Whew. Wow, those are powerful things that are recorded for our learning. Because the Holy Spirit works in our minds, in our hearts. And it's also a place where another spirit can work if you're not guarding your mind, your heart, and the issues of life that flow from it. Romans 6, verse 17, we are to... As it says here, it says, but thanks be to God that though you were the slave of sin, and that's we were all slaves to sin, it says you became obedient from the heart. See, with your mind, you began to understand some. You got to the heart of the issue, to that form of teaching to which you were committed. They made a commitment to do what they were now learning. The things of God. Will and human wishes and desires, they tie together, and God shows how he responds to certain things, like in Romans 1:24. Romans 1:24. And what he did there, it says, because the people were caught up in the lusts of their own desires, their own heart, he did something because they wanted to dishonor their bodies. They were using their bodies in a way that God said, that's not the way I made you, male and female, to behave like this. So Romans 1:24, it says, therefore God gave them over. He turned them over to the lusts of their hearts, the things that were going on inside their minds. And it did what? To impurity and their bodies, that they might dishonor them among themselves. Now that's exactly what's happening today. This is why so many things we read about, we say, well, where did that come from? HIV and all these type of things and sicknesses and diseases. Conduct and behavior of a lot of people have caused these things. If they had done things the way they should, that would not have bothered them. But they have violated the physical codes of life. And because of that, God says this is where some of these things then become very noticeable. David was a man after God's own heart because he would fulfill all of God's will. That was his motivating factor. You and I have to want to fulfill the will of God. And where is the will of God? You know, people say, where's the will of God? I want to know God's will. Am I doing the will of God? Open the Bible and read it. That's where the will of God is, specifically expressed. If you do these things, just like on the night of the Passover, what does it say? Jesus says, happy are you if you do these things. Well, what would be the flip side? What if I didn't do it? Then I wouldn't be happy. I'd be sad because I'd be cut off from the very thing that I needed most of all. But when you understand and can embrace the thing you need most of all, you're happy. You're happy that God is willing to forgive you and blot out all your transgressions. That's wonderful. That makes you happy. Nothing to be sad about there. No, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Acts 13, verse 22. It says, and after he had removed him, it says he raised up. Now he's talking about King Saul. When Saul, he didn't follow the instructions God had given him through Samuel the prophet. And he took matters into his own hands. And as the story continues, he said everything he did, he thought he was doing God's will. And Samuel just shook his head and says, no, 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 you're not doing that. You didn't fulfill God's will. And so it goes on and says that God gave him over to the lust of their heart, their impurities. And of course, in Saul's case, he raised up David to be king. It says, whom he also testified, he says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. That's what our goal should be. And he will do all my will. You see, that's what our purpose is in life, is to do the will of God. What do the angels do? They do the will of God. What happened when Lucifer chose not to do the will of God? He became a rebel. He became Satan the devil. The angels that followed him paid a terrible price. And as a result, they are now all cut off from God and the blessings of God. Because they're not dedicated to do the will of God. They fight the will of God. And that's why they make as much trouble as they can for all the human family who is called as in the image of God, male and female. They do not work to save us. Remember, what does Satan do? He tempts us to destroy us, to seduce us to make wrong decisions. When God tempts us, or tests us, better put, he is doing it to test our mettle, to see if we will be strong enough to pass that test and grow stronger in the calling of life that God has given to us. So that is so important. We want to keep that balance in our minds. Satan seeks to destroy. God seeks to save. Jesus came. He said not only to die for the sins of his people, but for the sins of the whole world. The whole world has got to come to understand this, that without God's salvation, there's no future. There's no life to come for those who rebel against God. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, anxiety of heart. People live with anxieties and frustrations because they don't know the will of God. But God makes it very clear. He says, if you want to do what is right, follow what I tell you. If you love me, keep the commandments and do what I have shown you. So what we see in Proverbs 12, verse 25, this anxiety of the heart, it says it weighs you down. It weighs you down. You see, God has called us, and he's called us to set us free. That's the days of unleavened bread. We are now free. We have been cleansed, and therefore we are not leavened anymore. We're unleavened. But we're going to go back into a world where there's a lot of leaven. And we're going to have to remember that the attack will come from the enemy in one of three areas: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It will circle in any one of them, because those are the areas we're all subject to. That's where Satan has gotten mankind, and he's able to deceive the whole world because of that. And when people think, well, I'm smarter than that, I'll never do that. No wonder people have to learn and say, never say never. Because the minute you say never, bingo, it seems like you're right away thrust into an area where you have to deal with that, quote, never. So it's just better to never say never, and you're better off. You just walk humbly with God and do what God says, and God's blessing be with you. John 16 and verse 6, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart." What is that referencing? Jesus is telling his disciples, look, I'm going to have to leave you now. I've got to go back to the Father. And I'm not going to be here with you in the days, weeks, and years ahead. And they heard that and they were sorrowful. Well, you see, when you lose something or lose someone or have a relationship that goes by the wayside, what ends up happening is you're sorrowful over that. Because sorrow fills your heart, your mind. Now, people many times struggle with things because, as they say, they can't get this thing out of their mind. And that's why we have to bring this mind in subjection to Jesus Christ. He'll keep us on the right path. The heart is the seat of also affection. Affection and love. Now, this is important for us to understand because the heart has many things going on in your mind. Affection is one of them. Love. And then there's also something else, we discover in there. It's called hate. You know, somebody stated, I don't know who put it this way, but it really does make a ringing note in one's mind. You can't make people love you. You just can't. Because love has to be given. God gave love. A man gives love to his wife. A wife gives love to her husband. Parents give love to their children, and vice versa, children to their parents. You have to give love. But I'll tell you, everyone has experienced it, I'm sure, to one degree or another. If you haven't, you will. You just don't have to do a whole lot to some people to make them hate you. In fact, those type of things can happen, and people will do what? They'll carry grudges for 20 years because of something you did. Now, you don't even remember what you did. But if you're in a conversation with them, they'll say, but you did such and such. I did what? Well, I'm sorry. I apologize. I don't remember. 20 years ago, man, I don't remember 2 weeks ago what happened. And you're telling me 20 years, and you're holding on to 20 years? I did this, you did that? You see how people get all twisted? It ruins your perspective and your understanding of life, how it should be functioning. You shouldn't be living with anxieties and grudges and things of that nature, and yet people do. Also, jealousy. Jealousy is another major area, is described as coming out of the heart. Jealousy. And people, we talk about green-eyed with jealousy. And that jealousy can impact a person. James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy, bitter jealousy, it says, and selfish ambition in your heart, in your mind, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. And yet people get caught in bitterness, and jealousy can create some serious problems in the lives of people who fall prey to it. Another major category that's in the heart, and that's why I'm taking you through these things in a broad overview, and we'll go back and we'll make sure you get them in the right sequence if you haven't got them down there right. The next one is love is based in the heart. Love is based in the heart. This is also important. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with your strength. That's pretty much signed, sealed, and delivered. It means everything about you needs to come under the guiding hand of God. And as you demonstrate that, you're demonstrating love in your heart toward God. We know that He is, the Scripture says, He first loved us. And then we did what? We reciprocated. We understood what a wonderful God who, in spite of our problems, is willing to forgive us through repentance and then strive to obey to the best of our ability. And what ends up happening? He gives us His love through His Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts, as it says in the book of Romans. The more we have that love for God, the more His love is given to us, and we then begin to not only love God and Jesus Christ more, we learn how to love one another. People hear that word love, and it's hard for them to connect because it doesn't mean anything. It almost becomes like love. How do you love? How do you love when you're living in a world filled with hate? And people laugh at that when they hear you say, well, love. And they don't believe that you can love your fellow man. Jesus said, you better learn to love your fellow man because that's the only way you're going to survive in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is based on love. Man's world is based on self. And that produces all the problems and difficulties we see in the world today. Human beings struggle because, again, the goal is not correct. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, but the goal of our instruction, the goal of our instruction is love, as defined by God. Now, not human beings and all the corrupt stuff in the name of love. No. This is the goal of our instruction. It's love from a pure heart or a mind and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That pretty much says it all. He's telling us this is what it's all about. And finally, the heart is spoken of in Scripture as the center of moral and spiritual life. God is our moral authority in living life. He has a right to tell us what to do and what not to do. He tells us, for example, marriage is a sacred ceremony. It is a sacred thing that has been ordained by God, but people today don't believe in marriage like they used to. They just live together. They think that's all right. That's not all right with God. They think they want to try it out before we, you know, see, human reason says, well, let's try it out before we get committed. No, God says no. If real love is here, you're going to be committed first, and the love is just going to be following you in everything you do because, again, love is a commitment. We're talking about a love of God. That's a commitment to God in all that we do. A marriage is a commitment to a man and a woman. And a union that is to be blessed by God, and you're supposed to cleave to one another. Well, people don't believe that today. If they don't like what's going on, they'll find some excuse to say, I'm out of here. God says, solve your problem. Work out your own salvation. Because if you have a family, you have a responsibility to those children and the next generation coming up. Their eyes are upon you, watching everything you do, how you, what you say, what you do, how you do it. Our eyes are supposed to be on God. What does He say? What are we to do? And we're to keep our eyes focused on Him. No, it is interesting that the heart is where God says, if you're doing things that are right, your heart should not condemn you. Your mind shouldn't condemn you. But God gives us His admonition in 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Let me read this to you, please. It says, we shall know by this that we are of the truth. Well, that's important. We have to know that we are of the truth. And shall assure our hearts, our minds. We've got to know this, not guess at it. That before God, it says that in whatever our heart, whenever our heart condemns us, and sometimes it does, sometimes we've done things, we say we're going to pray more and we don't, and we feel guilty. Your heart condemns you, so to speak, because you know you didn't do what you said you were going to do. Then what it says is this, but God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. You see, God understands that there are a lot of pressures and things that work on people's lives. This is why He says, judge righteous judgment. Don't be so quick to be say, well, that person's like this or this person's like that. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know the agonies and innermost struggles they may be fighting. All you see is the outside. And there's a lot of con artists out there that are pretty good in what they do. They know how to really pull the wool over our eyes externally. But if we're listening to God, guess what? He says, watch out for the wolf in sheep's clothing. He said, because there are a lot of people, and you listen to these people who get taken advantage of, and it's on the news, and they'll say, but he was such a nice guy, or she was such a nice lady. I never thought they would do such a thing. They know how to perfect their skill, don't they? They're so good at it that they can con all of us, and that's why the police have to have bunco squads. They have to go out there and find out vice squads because people take advantage of other people. Either the young who are inexperienced or the elderly who need help as time goes on. So we're learning a lot of things here about the heart. And the heart is a broad spectrum, as I say. It's not just the physical organ. It is the mind. Romans 12:1 says that it is the transformation and the renewing of our minds. That has to happen every day. That's why prayer is so important. That's why the congregations back then, when we see James was brought forth during the days of unleavened bread, the church needed to do something. And what did they do? They prayed. And we have to pray every day because we've got a force out there that works against us. Ephesians 6 tells us we wrestle against wickedness in high places. Did you ever stop to think about that, why he uses the term wrestling? If you've ever been in a wrestling match, you'll know what that means. It means close bodily contact. Now, when these things happen, you're fighting an enemy that is up close and personal. He's gotten to you, and he's going to push, and you're going to feel the stress and the strain. And this is what they do when they wrestle, physical wrestling. And they try to throw the other guy down and pin him to the ground for points. It didn't say we box against wicked spirits in high places. We're not playing a boxing match here at a distance where you can kind of dance around. You come in contact and you have to fight for your spiritual well-being. So this is all part of the struggle that we all go through. Now the heart is more, there's a lot in the heart. We've commented on some of the sound parts, the good parts of it. But the Bible always also tells us that our hearts are not in the best of shape spiritually. Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is more deceitful than anything. It is desperately sick, and who can understand it? Only God can. And that's why He tests the heart. In Mark 15 and verse 19, oh, you're familiar with this one. Mark 15, verse 19. I said Mark, I'm sorry, it's Matthew. Matthew. For out of the heart, the mind, comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thieves or thefts, false witnesses, slander. And I would say that is your evening news report each and every day. That's what they call news today on the major networks. All these things that are happening. And so what we see there is that the evilness of men's thoughts are really beginning to rise to the top. Remember back in the book Genesis, when God had to destroy mankind because of the direction they had finally ended up going. It says, the imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. That's all they thought about. Ways to take advantage of their fellow human beings. And that's what's happening today in this world. People are being taken advantage of. The heart is a field. Jesus used an example. He says, your heart, your mind is like a field. And guess what? Things can be sown in that field. You can have, if you're talking about a farmer, you can sow soybeans, corn, you have it, Milo maize, what have you. But in the spiritual dimension, what do you have? Well, you can have the truth of God, the word of God sown in your heart. But if you don't take it seriously, the scripture says, here comes that adversary and he takes away the seed that was sown in the heart, the mind of the person. That's why sometimes a person can get so excited about the truth they come up with and say, this is fantastic. Man, I've never seen anything like it. But what will my family think of me? What will my friends think of me? What about my job? I might lose my job if I keep the Sabbath. Wow, all these questions. Where do those questions all come from? Does somebody not want you to do the things of God? Did you think that was just you thinking those things? Or was somebody, as we say, prompting you? You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that thing of God. Man alive, that'll get you in trouble. You want to be just like everybody else. Point in question, God has not called us to be like everyone else. He did not call ancient Israel to be like all the nations around. He called them to be a godly nation. He called them to be a role model to the rest of the world. And God would bless them. And then all the nations would say, wow, look at that nation Israel. What a God they have that's right there with them. That's where we come in the New Testament. We're supposed to be reflecting that attitude of heart. Not to be ashamed of the God who we worship, but to rejoice in the God we worship. Because all the world has to lean on is pagan Christianity, paganism, coming in many different forms today, but there nevertheless. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. He talks about a time yet. He says, and I shall give them, the house of Israel, and ultimately mankind, I will give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them. I shall take away the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. That's another way of saying people will learn how to be tender-hearted with one another. Tender-hearted, TLC, tender, loving care. They won't be driven by all those hard, deceitful areas that have limited their life. So here is another very important aspect about the heart that we must understand. A person's heart, they must believe the Word of God as delivered in order to be saved. If you don't believe it, it does you no good. A person must believe in the heart in order to be saved ultimately. And that means You have to keep believing and believing in the things of God and endure to the end. And then it says in Matthew 24, and the same shall do what? Who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. You never give up on the things of God. Romans 10 and verse 10, it says, for with the heart man believes, and resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confesses, resulting in salvation. Well, there you have it there, a very important aspect. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. God has given us this marvelous gift. Why do you need to know this? Because this is the final major point about this thing about the heart and why God looks at the heart. Because the heart is to be the dwelling place of Almighty God with His Spirit. Your heart, my heart, was ordained by God to ultimately become a place where God resides through the power of His Holy Spirit. Yes, He resides upon the throne of His glory in the third heaven. Yes, Jesus Christ is at His right hand. But through the power of God's Spirit, He has given us the down payment of His Holy Spirit to let us know that He dwells in us. And you are the temple of God. This is what Corinthians, Paul was telling the Corinthians. And he says, you better take care of that temple. Why do we have the days of unleavened bread? Because God doesn't dwell with uncleanness, with sin. His Spirit wants a clean house. Why did Jesus throw the money changers, get them all out of there, throw out the pigeons and everything, drive out these individuals? He said, because you made my Father's house a den of thieves. It's a house of prayer for everyone to draw close to God. So there you have that. How often do we think about that in our minds? That you have God dwelling with you. And if Jesus Christ is not in you, well, the Scripture makes it very clear, without Jesus Christ, we go nowhere. We have to have Him living His life in it. That's called Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I live, yet it is not I, it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I'm living it to glorify God to the best of my ability. I know it's not perfect, but I'm trying. And that's why Paul gives us those encouraging words. He says, you know, the good I would do, I sometimes get frustrated because I don't do it. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. He says, and I'm in this constant struggle. So if a person is just lying around and comfortable and never in struggling in these areas, that person needs to really look and ask themselves, am I really converted? Because conversion means change. And it means some of those changes come hard. It's hard when you have certain things working against you. There's some things I didn't take time to cover, but if I think about some of these other areas here, I wanted to look real quick and see if there's anything I might have missed on this, but I want to go back and give you this here because we're getting close to the wrap-up. So why does God look at the heart? Because, again, number one, it's the seat of intelligence. Go back and check that and make sure you have that clear in your mind. And number two, it is connected with thinking. With thinking. That is so important because how we think is what God is concerned about. A person then does what? A person has elements such as good things that come out of his heart or bad things. So jealousy is also described as coming out of the heart. The next one after that is love. Love is also based in the heart. What is our love quotient? Are we growing stronger in the love of God? A person has got to believe in order to receive the salvation of God. But the final one is to know that you have a heart that is a dwelling place for the Spirit of God in you. He's not way out there somewhere. He's right there with you. He dwells with you. And you dwell with him. And do you want him to grow stronger in your life? Then we've got to follow his example. And of course, that's where David said in Psalm 51:7, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That's the days of unleavened bread. We're cleaning up our act. We're getting ready to start another year and give it our best shot with the help of Almighty God. You and I are told in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, Matthew 6, 20 and 21, the following. But lay you up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven, it says, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, where your mind, your heart is, it says, there will your heart be also. Your heart is tied to what you treasure, what you embrace, what you think about. So answering the question that we started with, why does God look on the heart? He wants to see if you and I will fulfill his full will in our lives. Or are we going to try to have part obedience to God and still want to do our own thing? He says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. So it's best just to get yourself totally wrapped up with the scriptures, with the help of God, because God wants us to be the examples he's called us to be. And God will help us to be that. So what is the condition of your heart? This is part of what we are now going to have to face in the coming year. Is our heart with God? Or has the world invaded our heart, our mind? Do we see things now from God's perspective? Or do we look at it now like, well, it's not really that bad? Oh? Then why does God warn that group of people called Laodiceans in the end? He loves them, but he says, boy, they are really off track. Their perception of what they are and what they think they are is not exactly correct. And so God wants us to do what? Use his spirit to reevaluate ourselves. And if our heart has strayed from God, and we are warned, how can we survive if we neglect so great a salvation? May God help us all, because this is something we all need. We need to make sure that our heart connects with God and Jesus Christ. God's heart is a heart of love. Are we growing in that love as outlined by God's Spirit? He'll give it to us through his Spirit if we ask. If we reach for it, if we move with a divine desire to be at one with God. That's why we have an atonement coming up in the fall. The world has to learn to get to be at one with God. They don't know about God. They think they know all about God. They know nothing. Read the prophecies, dear brethren, and what do you see? It says God does this, 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 this. And why does he do it? He says, that they may know that I am the Lord. They don't know. They've heard about him, but they don't understand who he is, what he is, and what he's doing. God has a plan. What's the plan? They don't know. They know he's got a plan. He does everything with a plan, but they don't know what it is. You have been graced by the Spirit of God to know the plan of God. And he's beginning with all of us, and ultimately we'll deal with them. All our loved ones will come into play. No one will be left out of the picture because God is not a respecter of persons. But boy, are we going to have to really discipline ourselves. I speak that from the bottom of my heart to you, brethren, because I think we have all gotten very lax. And as I mentioned, if there's one problem that the Church of God is struggling with today, it's laxity and apathy. We've got to really stir the fire of God's Spirit within us and ask God to just keep that fire burning for the things of God. Because if we don't, what is the option? I'm not telling you something that you don't know. You know that if this isn't it, there's nothing out there for us to go to. We've been there, done that. I don't want to do it anymore. I hope you feel the same, and that you will definitely be asking God to stir the fire of His Spirit in your life, because He'll do that if you believe. Because without faith and trust in God, it's impossible to please God. David pleased God because he set his heart on that area. When Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land, God told Joshua, he said, be strong, be of good courage, I am with you. And he says, and Caleb, the reason I love Caleb and I'm letting him go in, because he follows me fully. He put himself into it. Whatever God wanted, he was ready to do with Joshua. God help us all to do. We know our weaknesses. We know our flaws. Everything I've said here is to help all of us, not to throw stones, because nobody is perfect. Nobody can give what Jesus said. If you're perfect, you can throw the first stone. I hope you realize I haven't been throwing stones, brethren. I've been showing you our shortfall, where we fall short as human beings. May God help us all so that one day we can embrace our Lord and Savior and thank Him so very much for loving us and teaching us how to love one another, which should be a no-brainer. But without the help of God, you can't do it. God be praised. It's His salvation. May God bless you through the week until we see you again.